Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters, and I'd like to extend a special welcome to our guests today and thank you for joining us in this house for worship and also for the beginning of our Advent journey. I love this time of the year. I've been anticipating the beginning of Advent for a long time now because it marks the beginning of the Christmas season, if you like the large Christmas season. And it tells us that Christmas Day, or the 12 days of Christmas, is almost here. And I think most of us love this time of the year. Now, last week, we kind of began our Advent journey as a family. We spent some time with some family friends, and we had an Advent dinner, and we lit the Advent candle at home. And then yesterday, we attended the Sinterklaas celebration at Bethel Christian Reformed Church here in Lacombe. Another way to kind of kickstart the Advent season. And maybe you are also beginning your Christmas parties and programs and all of those things that we love to do at this time of the year. So we love all those activities, but I think what I love the most about Advent is the way it really helps us to focus on Jesus and the good news. You know, I've noticed over the years that people can be really tired and maybe frustrated, sometimes even grumpy in November. And then the Advent season begins in December. And we're given this new kind of lot on life. We're given this new opportunity to celebrate, to anticipate, to be joyful and kind of intentional on this spiritual journey to Bethlehem. And what I've noticed is that it gives us a lot of hope. And that is such a gift, because I'm sure you'll agree that's what we desperately need these days. That's what our world needs, is hope. So, as we continue our Advent journey, may you experience God's hope today as we go back into the Old Testament book of Micah. So, our passage, our sermon text today is Micah chapter 2. Verses 1 to 13. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We're utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away. For this is not your resting place, because it's defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray our recurring Advent prayer for illumination. Blessed you are, Lord, great God. Blessed you are, eternal God, in times past and yet today. You have spoken in the past, and your people have been guided through all kinds of wildernesses and supported in all kinds of exiles and tribulations. Speak to us today in the midst of our own peculiar confusions. Speak to us through your law and give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. Transform us by your grace. Renew us in hope. For yours is the future, even more than the past. And all God's people say, Amen. I wonder if you started your Christmas shopping. I see a few nods. Of all the things that we talked about earlier in terms of the Advent and Christmas season, all the parties, the programs, the suppers, all the gatherings, the one thing I did not mention is gifts. Now, I'm not against Christmas gifts. I think giving is really important. But sometimes I think gifts distract us from the true meaning of Christmas. Now, again, there's nothing inherently wrong with giving gifts. I mean, the wise men gave gifts to Jesus to honor the newborn king. But I think sometimes we overemphasize the gift part, and it takes away from the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that we welcome and celebrate every Christmas. So as much as I love Christmas, I confess I struggle with the consumerism of Christmas that's so prevalent at this time of the year. But as we think about that, I guess we shouldn't be too surprised, should we? Because we live in a culture of consumerism, a culture that encourages us to get more, to buy whatever we want, a culture that encourages us to be even greedy at times in terms of hoarding our money and things. And I think sometimes we get so easily caught up in our culture of consumerism that we begin to covet things. Perhaps especially during the Christmas season when you're looking online for all of those wonderful toys and tools, or you're writing your Christmas list and it's pretty long. All of these things that we do to think about things and to, dreaming about acquiring things during the Christmas season. So how do we address this culture of consumerism and covetousness? And how can we stay focused on the good news? I wanted to talk about coveting today, not a popular topic, I'm sure, but I wanted to talk about coveting today because that is what Micah addresses in our passage in chapter 2 of his prophecy. So let's talk about this sin, and also let's hear the good news through Micah chapter 2 today. And as always, when we study the Old Testament prophets, the challenge is to understand what this ancient word is for the people of Israel, the first listeners, and also understand what it means for us today. And if we could kind of summarize the motto or the philosophy of the ancient people that Mike is talking about here, it might be, you might say, might makes right. This was their philosophy. In our passage today, we get a picture of the wealthy elite, and they were the ones who were stealing land and homes from the poor people of Israel. Now, just like today, there's quite a divide between the rich and the poor in Israel, and the wealthy had all the power. Interestingly, the Old Testament law actually required that land stay in the family. So when the land was distributed, when Israel first entered, each family received a piece of land, and the land was supposed to remain in the family forever as an ongoing inheritance. But somehow the wealthy landlords of the time, they found ways around those laws, And they ended up basically stealing the land from the poor in order to expand their acreage or maybe to build a vacation home, something like that. In this text, Micah confronts the sin of covetousness. Now, what exactly does it mean to covet? When you covet something, you set your desire on it or on a person to the point where you are now intending towards it, that you're making plans to acquire that thing or to have that person. Interestingly, to covet, this is the last of the Ten Commandments. And so God, he knew how serious this sin was, and so he sought to address it in the Ten Commandments and now also in Micah chapter 2 for us today. And this was the sin of the wealthy. I mean, they already had plenty of land and homes. They didn't need any more. But they saw the poor and they saw how helpless they were, and they started to scheme about it. And Micah talks about scheming on their beds, even like at night, just scheming, not able to sleep because they were just, you know, kind of lusting after these homes and land so much. And then they were making their plots to get it. Meditating on this scheme day and night, waiting to put the plan in motion as soon as the opportunity came. Like we already said, God is very concerned about coveting because it takes our attention away from Him and seeking His kingdom. We begin to focus on people and things to the point where we stop thinking about God. And I think that's one of the great risks of coveting of all times, but especially today when we live in this land of plenty and we're longing for more. It steals our attention from God and His kingdom. And we start to focus on things and acquiring things, just like the wealthy elite in Israel. And so, as we see in the prophets over and over again, when God's people break His commands, what does He do? He applies the covenantal curses. Now, the key to understanding the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, is to understand the blessings and the curses. When God made His a covenant with Moses, He said to Israel, "Here is my life-giving law. Obey it, and you will live, and you will experience joy and abundance and prosperity. You will want for nothing." And when they obeyed, God blessed them. But God also said, "But if you disobey my commands, then I will discipline you," what the Bible calls curses. And there's a list of both blessings and curses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where God kind of lays out the terms of the covenant. Now, this is not an easy message for us to hear. And in fact, as we preach the prophets through the season of Advent, I understand the challenge of it. You know, reading through these prophetic oracles, the poetry, which can be hard for people. I love it, by the way. I love poetry. This is a wonderful treat for me. But and then also talking about these blessings and curses. I mean, I thought our God was a God of love. Why would he curse His people in their disobedience? And then as we think about this according to the biblical story, we remember that God is Creator. And as Creator, He creates His creatures, His people. And He says, "This is my way for you. Obey it and live and flourish. Obey it because I'm your Creator. Obey it and thrive." Now, I was thinking about this. For any of you who own an animal, let's say a horse, I know there's some riders here. If you own a horse, you expect that horse to obey. And I'm seeing the rider smile because I know it's true. You expect that horse to obey. I remember my father-in-law in his prime riding his horse, and that horse would do anything he asked it to do. It was like the Lone Ranger. It was astounding to watch. I would get on that horse, and the horse knew it could do whatever he wanted to do, right? Because I didn't ride with authority. Same thing with us. God is the creator, and he expects obedience from his creatures. Now, we are a monarchy, which is actually a gift for us in understanding the biblical text. Let's imagine that you were in the presence of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, and you are attending some kind of royal procession or party. What do we do in the presence of Her Majesty, the Queen? We bow. We honor her. And what does she expect from her subjects? She expects obedience. Now, I know that we're a constitutional monarchy. The Queen doesn't have the same power and pomp and glory that she used to have. But you know what I mean. A queen expects her people to obey. God is the great king. And what does the great king expect? And what does he require? He expects obedience from his people. And so I hope those analogies help us understand exactly what was going on in the kingdom of Israel at the time. The people were forsaking their creator, not living as his creatures. The people were dishonoring their king and going their own way. And so God, in his righteousness and holiness and justice, God out of love, had to actually discipline his people, just like a loving parent disciplines a child when he or she disobeys. And so this is what God does. And eventually that discipline came to a climax in 722 BC, when Assyria conquered Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And in that, the Old Testament prophecies come true. Micah prophesies that Assyria is coming, and Assyria came, and it had led to exile, Israel losing their land and having to go to another place to experience God's discipline and renewal. Now, sometimes we read the Old Testament text and we think, well, what's wrong with those people, Israel? Like, why couldn't they get it together? Why did they keep committing idolatry? Micah chapter 1, why did they keep committing idolatry? Why are these wealthy people coveting and stealing from the poor? And then we stop for a moment, and then we look at our culture, and we realize that we do the same thing. Now, you may not be stealing from the poor, I doubt you are, but as we look at our larger culture, we see that actually, we may not be stealing, but stealing happens. There's reports of more theft these days, backyard garages, farms, etc. And there's also a lot of virtual theft that's occurring these days. People stealing what is not theirs through the internet. And the list goes on. But the part that I really want to focus on, so the stealing comes because of greed and coveting, and that's the part that Micah focuses on, and I think that we need to address a little further. This whole idea of coveting, setting our desires on something or someone to the point where we are taking action to get it, doing whatever we can to get that item, maybe even getting that person. Because as the Ten Commandments talk about, God says, you're not allowed to, no coveting of your neighbor's house, land, or wife. Right? You can covet a person too. And I think this is why we need to hear the prophets speak. Because we need to be reminded that these sins still exist today in our sinful and broken world. And we need to receive the correction of the prophet and also his words of hope. Because in the Old Testament prophets, they go back and forth between judgment and hope. And Mike is classic for this. Judgment, hope. Judgment, hope. Now, imagine being the prophet Micah and giving this message of judgment. Israel, Judah, because of your coveting, because of your stealing, judgment is coming. Assyria is coming, Israel. And Judah, Babylon is coming too. Now imagine how the response of the people. Being an Old Testament prophet was incredibly challenging. I mean, I think being a pastor is a little bit challenging. It's actually pretty good. I like it. But I think it's being a little challenging at times. It's nothing compared to the Old Testament prophets. They were in a league apart. People did not like the Old Testament prophets, unless, of course, they spoke blessing. And that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets longed to do. They longed to speak blessing to the people. They received God's word through dreams and visions. Pastors receive it through the biblical text and pass it on to you. The prophets received God's word through dreams and visions, and they would pass on those words, and they longed to bless the people in their obedience. But unfortunately, often they had to curse them in their disobedience, because the people needed to be called back to God. And so the prophets were not popular, except, of course, those ones like Micah talks about in verse 11, who prophesied pleasure, safety, security, like the Micah says, prophesying wine and beer, abundance, right? And then they were just loved. I was thinking about this idea of false prophets and how it is a considerable temptation for pastors and churches to only speak words of comfort, to be what one pastor calls a cushion church. Just come here and we'll make you feel good. We won't confront you in your sin, because that would not make you feel good. We'll just bless you and we'll send you off. And you come back again and receive more comfort. But that's not our calling as a church of Jesus Christ. Our calling is to give good news, but in order to give good news, you have to also deal with the sin in our lives. And that's exactly what the prophet of Micah does so well. So as we look at the prophet, we realize that our situation is not all that different from ancient Israel, hundreds of years removed. We too struggle with coveting, which leads to greed and stealing. So what is to be done? Who will save us from our greed and covetousness? Well, happily, at the end of this prophetic oracle, Micah gives us hope, a promise of salvation. After destruction and exile will come deliverance. God will gather his people to him again. And then he uses that beautiful and very common Old Testament image of God, the shepherd, gathering in the sheep. And those of us who used to work with livestock on the farms we grew up on, or those who continue to work with livestock, will understand this. The idea of just gathering in the livestock, putting them in a safe place, feeding them, caring for them, taking care of their needs. Just a beautiful image. And this is what God promises to do after the people repent of their sins and come back to him. The prophet says God will also break open the way and go before them. And this, so the first one is the shepherd image. Now we have the king image. God will break open the way. He'll defeat our enemies. He'll break through our sin and misery, like a king leading a triumphal procession. And both of these are references to Messiah who was to come, the very one that Israel waited for centuries, and the very one that we are waiting for all over again in the season of Advent. So as we hear these words of hope and salvation, we can actually deal with the sin in our lives, because we know we're not left alone. God, our shepherd, comes to gather us in and help us, comfort us. God, our King, comes to break through our sin and misery and make a way through Christ. And that is the only way that this works, that we can actually overcome our sin and misery through Christ, the shepherd, the good shepherd of his sheep, and the great King who is to come. So who is this good shepherd that Micah talks about in the text? Well, as we look at it through the larger all of Scripture, we realize that Jesus is the good shepherd who comes to shepherd his people. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd and says his job is to lay down his life for the sheep. And that's a reference to the cross. So as we look forward to worshiping the Christ child in the manger, we know that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and then to rise again to overcome death and hell. We know that this is the great shepherd who came to lay down his life for the people. And we also know, as Micah talks about, that Jesus is the great king. And on the cross, the great king broke open the way, conquering sin, death, and hell. And now as the great king, Jesus sits at God's right hand on his throne, ruling over the universe. And one day, the king, King Jesus, will make his triumphant return to this world. And he'll come and he'll judge the world. That's what the scriptures say. He'll judge the world. So we will all receive the blessings and the curses, if you like, in the context of Micah. And he will remake this world. He'll renew it and make all things new, and we will live and reign with him forever. This is the good news of Advent, and also the good news of Micah chapter 2, which we so desperately need to hear. So how then shall we live? How do we respond to this good news? I'd like to reflect on the implications of this text by asking a few questions for you to think about. Advent's a time for reflection. Let's reflect a moment on this passage of Scripture. First, what or whom do you covet? What are you setting your desires on to the point where you are now making plans to get it? Whether through stealing or whether through it's just taking all of your time and attention, your focus away from God. Listen, it's not wrong to have things. God blesses us with many things, and we are a very blessed people in North America. I know that. But we're not made for things. We're made for God. God calls us to use our things to bless others, to advance his kingdom, etc. So today we're invited to seek first the kingdom of God, to make God and his plans first and foremost in our lives, to stop worrying about what we'll wear, what we'll eat, what we'll drive, what kind of phone we have, etc., etc., etc. To stop worrying about those things and to push against coveting, to push back and to let go by trusting the Good Shepherd that he will take care of our needs. Second question. What do we do with the corruption and injustice we see in our world? What can we do as a church or as individuals to help work towards change, acknowledging the greed, the theft, the covetousness that we see around us? Well, I suggest that a good place to start is to focus on giving, not getting, to make this Christmas season of giving. And happily, we just saw the advertisement for the FCSS offering. What a wonderful opportunity to give to the poor and needy of our community. Other thoughts, giving to the local food bank, or giving to our goat, World Renew Goat Project, or perhaps giving to a charity like Salvation Army that really focuses on helping the poor. Let's deal with the covetousness, greed, and theft in our society by giving generously. And third question, how will you respond to the King who is coming? Advent is a time of preparing for the first and second coming of King Jesus. He came first as a baby king in a manger, and he'll come once again as a triumphant king who will set things right judge evil and condemn the wicked. So how will you respond to the king who has come and also the king who will come again? Brothers and sisters, the season of Advent is upon us. Christmas is coming. So as we enter this holiday season, let us not get caught up in the greed and covetousness of our society. Let us instead focus on giving. And let us remember the poor and needy among us. And let us trust Jesus, our Good Shepherd, to gather us in and provide for our needs. And let us never forget the King is coming. He breaks open the way to God through the cross. And one day he will come again to set everything right in this world and rule with love and justice. Let us now follow him forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard this good word today, but this good word was also a challenging word, and we're feeling a bit convicted, and yet in that conviction regarding the covetousness of our lives, we receive this word of hope that you will forgive us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and so we receive that forgiveness anew, and now we are set on our feet again, and given a firm place to stand, and we are set in a new path, a new trajectory of faith. Lord, you call us to give generously to the poor. You call us to seek first the kingdom of God and focus on you. And you call us to prepare the way for the Lord by reaching out to others. So Lord, thank you for this hard but good word today, and may it penetrate deeply in our hearts. And may we respond well through worship, through service, and through devotion. In Jesus' name, amen.